here this morning. Appreciate your presence. We're engaged in a study of a series on foundations of Christian living. And if you want to follow with us from the context of that was just read in 1 Corinthians, we'll hit a few other things. We're looking at prayer and assembly. We've already looked at a definition of what a church is, also a definition of what fellowship is. Also, we've looked at true worship, spirit and truth, the two poles of the same thing. The Lord's Supper we covered last week, and we're looking at prayer. We've already looked at prayer in the daily devotional thing, so we suggest you go back to there, too, to add some more information to this about the subject of prayer. But primarily, we're going to be looking at how it's focused in assembly and how it is different. From 1 Corinthians 14, these passages here, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen? We've highlighted too, he does not know what you are saying. The other man is not edified. So this is how prayer and assembly begins to differ from our personal prayer that we looked at. One point made in the above passage is the difference between internalizing. A lot of times as you pray on your own, you sit there and just pray inside of yourself. But if you're asked to do it in an assembly, there has to be an externalizing for various reasons so that it may be beneficial to all. With the thought of benefiting others with our prayers in an assembly, Paul urges that prayer should be intelligible, so people can listen to it, understand it. Why are we suggesting that sometimes? Nick has a very deep voice. You can probably get away with it. But a lot of us, we need to stand in front of the microphone so people can hear what we're saying, because it is vital that everyone hear, especially if they've gone into one of the other rooms or something like that. The microphone is there for a reason. So think about that so that people can hear what you're saying, both by speaking up and saying what is fruitful to the mind. So the contents of the prayer also have to be given a little bit more thought. One of the reasons why I like to, as I did with Ron this morning in the class, is to talk to people a little bit ahead of time, so they have a little, they have an opportunity to get it organized in their head before they have to give it, so they can think about some things they need to say. Especially as our prayer list gets longer and longer, give them time to get back there and get the list, so if they need to bring it up and just kind of read through it sometimes. Whatever would be beneficial, to get the job done. From this, we might make these distinctions about congregational prayer. One is, it needs to be loud enough for all to hear so that they may be able to say an amen. Now, the amen, transliterated Hebrew, an Aramaic word that was brought forward, and it means, so be it, in truth, verily, most certainly. It has all those definitions. Plus a twofold thing, it's both affirmation, that is the one that's saying the prayer goes, this is what I affirm, this is what, Lord, I want you to understand from this and to carry out if it's some sort of petition or whatever, and assent, that is all those that are hearing it, we say amen also that we agree, this is what we want to do. So this is one of the concerns we have as to public prayer, is to make sure that everyone's involved in it. Because you're not just praying for yourself, you're praying for the group, the assembly, the body, to the head. What this implies is the responsibility of each individual of the church to follow along with what is being said. So just bowing your head and think about something else. You have your responsibility, too, to actually try to listen to it. How do you know if you can say the amen if you don't know what the contents are? So the group needs to be able to agree what is said that is pleasing to God. If possible, it should be planned out well enough ahead, which we talked about, to be proper, complete, organized, edifying. Give a little thought to it. This is an important part of our communication with God. It should also be precise, probably a better word, concise. As someone once said, it does not have to be eternal to be immortal. So the more you can kind of pack it down, in other words, it will be easier for the people to follow along if they're not trying to follow so long that their attention begins to wander or they fall asleep or whatever. So just keep some of these things in mind. There might be occasions when a longer prayer is necessary. Special prayers sometimes they're that are made for a lot of people, you know, whatever. But you know, just some thinking on this. It should be sincere. The word sincere really borrowed from metallurgy. That is, you look at your own motives and get all the dross, all the impurities out so that you can be as sincere and honest as possible when you do pray. Do not use the prayer to preach a sermon to the congregation. I've heard people do that. You know, you're not praying to the congregation. You're not teaching the congregation. You're praying to God on behalf of the congregation. Right? So, and eloquence is a nice gift, but is appreciated only by men. God is not really impressed with how well you speak. In fact, as we're clued in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. You know, this is Paul even talking about himself, we. You know, you think, doesn't the apostle know how to pray a prayer? Well, yeah, but we got help. You know, the seriousness and the importance of the prayer is not left to us alone. You know, the Spirit is given as an interceder for us. Because we really, you know, as much as we go through this and think we understand prayer, what God means by it is something a little bit beyond us. And so the Spirit is there interceding for us with groanings even too deep for words. There are things that are expressed by Him that we just, you know, the words fail in order to get to God. So He's reading the heart and the mind. Another distinction made in private and public prayer is that public prayer is relegated to men only. Okay. Whereas women can pray privately or in a gathering of women. In Paul's letter to Timothy about church conduct, he specifies, therefore I want men in every place to pray. Okay, again, but that's only in assembly. Okay, again, this is about conduct in the assembly, and that's the only exclusion. Okay, women, you know, whatever. In fact, if you understand the structure of the first century, in many cases, the women weren't with the men anyway. I mean, think about the temple area. There was the court of men, the court of women, the court of Gentiles. They're already segregated. Okay, and so, really, it stood out to bring a woman into that assembly and have her do the prayers or whatever. Even in the synagogues that were developed, that they dug up at the time, there was a barrier between the men and the women. This is why one of the reasons, and the church kind of adapted a lot of this custom, and so this is why the women were told, if you've got any questions, ask your men at home, which I think is a good practice because that makes the men listen up, you know, a little bit more of what's going on. There was a segregation even in the earlier times, and so we kind of have to deal with that, making sure that we are doing things properly to God. You know, the men are the responsible in the assembly. We'll get into the role of women. That's coming up in the next section. But for right now, just to understand this, the men are responsible for this. Please note the context, again, of 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, to see Paul's argument about the reasons for excluding the women. Okay. All we know, if you want to just get it down there, they were excluded. They are excluded. There's good reasons for them, whether you agree or not. Still got to do it God's way. Yeah, it's one of those weird things that men try to get out of it and women try to get into it. Go figure. Yeah. But even in their own assemblies, obviously there were times when women would pray and prophesy, but even that was relegated. Okay, so what the group prays for. What a group or church prays for is not much different in many respects than what an individual prays for. However, there are some differences between the needs of a group and just the needs of an individual. Obviously, it is in the church we need to pray for each other. So Galatians 6, with all prayer and petition, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Proper attitude, you know, whatever that needs to be into it and the truth. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So Paul says, yeah, as you're praying, make sure everybody's covered. Yeah, we all need it as a, you know, the reason for the church. And he says also, pray on my behalf. So he realized, you know, the the value and the power of prayer and the things he was trying to accomplish. And so he wanted the group prayer behind, you know, the things that he was trying to achieve in service to God. That utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. I mean, when you stop to think about it, I can't think of any apostle that was more bold, you know, in opening his mouth to preach the gospel. I mean, he was willing to do it in Ephesus, even to a lynch mob. You know, they had to hold him back. To have Paul say that underscores the fact that, you know, we do need to have people praying on behalf of the things we're trying to accomplish. We cannot do it alone. You know, I want you to keep that little thought in mind, too, as we get to, you know, the invitation. The next passage shows the two sides of the church's prayer for all men. One side is the hope that rulers will make right decisions. So it's not just for the group that we pray, but it's for the world in general. Okay? We've got an institution by God that's set up, and that's government. So we need to pray for it also, that the men that have been raised up will make the right decisions, they will do the right thing for the benefit of the church. And the other side of this is the concern that the work of the church, it be motivated and strengthened, whatever, to get the word out so that the world might be changed, that the rulers might know. Isn't that what Ephesians 3:10 says? You know, that the manifold wisdom of God might be known through the church to rulers and authorities. In 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead with this purpose a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. And this is what life is struggling for. And this is why we need prayers. I mean, stop to think about, sometimes you get your mindset on, you know, what would happen if we have times of, you know, real adversity. We pray often about that we may not be hindered in our assembly, that we may be able to do things peacefully. One of the things we have to stop and think about is to give thanks for God for making such a long period of peace that we may do this. As we look at our lives, how much real strong adversity has been in it? Now, stop and thank God for, okay, have I lived a life pretty much of tranquil and quiet life, all godliness and dignity? Yeah. Why do you want to get involved in extreme sports? Yeah. Has God so blessed your life that you're getting bored with it? Yeah. So just sometimes we have to stop and think, how much has God been protecting me in this life to give me the things that I need to make life better, okay, and to serve him better? And sometimes we waste that. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Our Savior desires all men to be saved. So the other part of this, not only that men may make the right decisions, but again also that men might be reached, that their souls might be saved. Evangelism project is coming up in about a month. Yeah, so just a reminder on that. Now, the advantages of a group prayer over an individual. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we're looking here at, you know, if there's something physically wrong with us or spiritually wrong. You know, the group can be brought into it. We'll show you a valid, you know, very good reason for that, you know, shortly. Sometimes people ask about, what about the anointing of oil? You'll find very few examples of the anointing of oil. In Mark, we ran across it. The disciples were doing it. Jesus never did. And this is, I think, the only other occurrence of it even being mentioned. And so I think what you're looking at is just, you know, some sort of a balm, a medicinal approach at times when it's needed. Okay. So there's the force of it here is the prayer. Notice, and the prayer doesn't say anything about the oil now. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. So this is the importance of prayer if we want the medicines to work. Yeah, it's still got to have God behind it. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. So we can petition for people in their sins. If they do the right thing and they confess their sins, we can pray for one another that you may be healed in the effective prayer. And this is it. The effective prayer, or effectual prayer, you know, some translations, of a righteous man can accomplish much. So this is what we're looking for in a group. You know, try to get as much going on here with, you know, as many people. Hopefully we can find one righteous person among us. Little joke there, okay? The last sentence is the foundation for this section. Prayer does one no good unless it is truly effective. Okay, you can't just blather to God and think that everything's going to be fine. You can't make it a set formula. You can't do it with much speaking. That's what the Pharisees were doing by a lot of rote prayer. You got to stop and think about it, because your needs are going to change. You know, your mind has to be into it, your understanding, your proper attitude, all these kind of things we just covered. Prayer does one no good unless it is truly effective. That is one's need really and truly communicated to God by someone God is willing to listen to? A lot of people pray to God, but is he listening? I mean, one man told the Sanhedrin, we know that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. So your heart and mind have to be, and we'll cover that in a moment. But the greater number of people one has praying for them, the greater odds are that at least one of them will be a righteous individual. This is especially true if the individual is an elder of the congregation, what James was just talking about, one whose appointment was possible because of the uniqueness of his character. This is why we have to be careful of the qualifications of elders when we pick them. These are the people that are going to be praying for us. We want their prayer to be effective on our behalf. To be effective, prayer must be done by one whose life is in accordance with God's will. John 15:7, whose spirit is humble, James 4:2, whose nature is forgiving. You know, if we're not willing to forgive, God's not willing to forgive. Whose heart is sincere, purified, whatever God listens to, whose mind harbors no doubts as to God's ability to answer it. I mean, you're praying to God because you know he can help. If that attitude is not there, don't bother. And the prayer itself must be according to the Lord's will. We see this even in John 17, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, we know he wasn't with enthusiasm looking at going to the cross. But the final analysis is, you know, not my will, but yours be done. So we see Christ in his life, in his prayer, you know, stressing this very last thing. Now, these are lessons to do, so we have some context questions, so you can go back and review this. We've just hit some of the passages very quickly, so you may want to go back and look them over and see a little bit more, especially the context around them. In consideration of James 5, should we still anoint people? We kind of answered that a little bit. Yeah, but, you know, think about it a little bit more and have the elders lay their hands on. Is this something that really does it, or is just a custom of the time? Yeah. And try to think about, what is an effective prayer? We've given you some guidelines. We've suggested you go back to the previous lesson. And make sure that your prayer life is very healthy. I mean, it's your lifeline in this world, to God, and to all the help you need. Some of the daily readings, this is why I wanted to do a study of the Psalms. As you get through a lot of this, the Psalms are prayers in many cases. During the most difficult times of one's life, and they give you an insight into things to pray for and just how powerful prayer is in helping us in this life. As you can see, what God did for the individuals that were praying, especially David and all the things he was going through. In Psalms 44, the nation of Israel prays for help after a defeat. In Psalm 65, God is thanked for being a redeemer and provider. Psalm 72, David prays for the king to be righteous. Psalm 70, 72, 74, Aesop's prayer for Israel while in Babylonian captivity. Lamentations 5, Jeremiah's petition for the people. He praying for the masses and what they need. And Philippians 1, Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. I mean, this is one of the best churches you're going to find out there, but they still needed prayers on their behalf because of the things they were going through. So you get a full understanding of the things we need to bring into assembly prayer and to be added to it. And then we're almost done with the daily schedule. You should be through this by now. It should be by habit, you know, that you're doing all these things. And the invitation. I'm getting you out of here early. You can add that to your prayer. Okay. We're about to sing 310. And the question is, why keep Jesus waiting? This is an invitation that the Lord constantly presents to us. But it's a beckoning thing. It's like, yeah, he has his own walk in the light. I mean, this is what he was doing here on earth. He was walking among the people. Revelations now pictures him as walking among the candlesticks, among the churches. Yeah, he's walking in judgment. As Peter said, if judgment begins with us first, what about those who do not know the gospel? He's walking among us still. And he's beckoning us to follow. As he is walking in the light, John says, we need to be walking and we need to be fellowshipping with one another. Church is important. The fellowship we have in the church is one of the things that is walking in the light. If you want the blood of Christ to keep cleansing you, you need to keep fellowshipping. Okay? Might suggest also, I know there's a lot of people I only see here in assembly. The sermons are topical for the most case and give you just a little bit. The depth and the richness of the word comes from context. And the Bible studies pretty much are for that, that we go through in a following context to bring out the richness of it as verses feed upon verses and build and give depth, you know, to the things that are being said. So we encourage you to come for that. In all of this, in fact, we're about to finish off in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says, very famously, it's time to, you know, if you will, deny self, take up your cross, follow me. And sometimes we balk at this. You know, I'm not really ready yet. Let me give you something I suggested, you know, that's coming in the invitation. We cannot do this alone. You cannot think, well, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And I can do this, you know. That's why I'm waiting for the power to do that. You haven't got the power to do that. And this is why Jesus says, we do it yoked. I help you with it. You need help doing it. This is why, you know, the power of the prayer is that you need to will to do, serve God. You need to make that thinking now. And you need to start following it. And notice the denying self is an aorist, one-time event. The taking up the cross is a one-time event aorist. But the following is a present tense, durative action. So the first two are the things that you just do in yourself, in your will. Once you will yourself to deny the old way and that you're going to take up whatever it needs, you know, to do the right thing, those get worked out through the walking, through the following of Jesus, through the struggle of staying in the light, of staying behind him. But what we're doing in this singing, to go, what are you waiting for? You have no good reason or excuse or whatever to put it off. In fact, in the context of what we're going to be getting into, Jesus asks a very pertinent question. what would you do if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul? I mean, what's the gain? It doesn't go anywhere. You've given up everything for the world. In fact, he puts it in a very extreme way. Here's the whole world. What if you got the whole world? Everything in it, all the satisfaction, all the toys, you know, all the recognition, all the whatever. You won an Oscar, you know, an Emmy, you know, you got all the kudos, you know, you got all the money, whatever. What good is that if you come under condemnation, if you're damned for eternity? I mean, your life is just a small part of the timeline as compared to the next life of being with God. And foolishly, we don't sell our souls for the whole world. We settle for a little piece. Is that smart? So the invitation is, what are you waiting for? Won't you come as we stand to sing?